Good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to be with you this morning. I appreciate your presence here so that we can study God's Word together. The book of Psalms is one of the most beautiful books of poetry, not just in the Bible, but in all of literature. It is quoted probably more often than any other book in the Bible. Within its pages, we can find comfort in times of sorrow. We can find encouragement when we're down. We can find meaning in a world that so oftentimes seems like it's lacking such. Much emphasis is placed on the Psalms as we come to the New Testament as well. It is quoted more often in the New Testament than any other Old Testament book. Jesus attested to its validity and its inspiration. In Luke 24 and verse 44, "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I have spoken to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" You know, when we think about the book of Psalms, there's one psalm that really stands out above all the rest. A psalm that is known by many religious individuals. A psalm that's known by those who profess no belief in God or Christ. It's a psalm that many in this room no doubt could quote right now if you were asked to do so. Of course, we're talking about Psalm 23, sometimes referred to as the Shepherd's Psalm. It was penned by the hand of David through inspiration. David, of course, who was once a shepherd himself before he became king. In 1 Samuel 16 and 11, you'll recall that when Samuel came to the house of Jesse, who was David's father, as he's looking for the one who God would have him anoint as the next king following Saul. And you remember that Jesse paraded each son in front of Samuel, and over God told Samuel, "No, that's not the one." And Jesse then sent through what Samuel thought was his last son, and God said, "That's not him either." And so Samuel turns to Jesse and he asks Jesse, "Is there anyone else?" And of course, Samuel's told by Jesse that, "Well, there's one more. But he's out tending to the sheep." Of course, David, as he comes through, David was the one. God had chosen Saul because he looked the part of a king. David is chosen because of the heart that he had for being king. Psalm 23 presents a portrait of God that is without peer in the Old Testament. It pictures him as a shepherd that cares for his sheep, much like the picture of God in the New Testament, where he's pictured as a father who cares for his son. A.G. Fried wrote, "For lofty sentiment, sublime thought, and striking imagery, this psalm is unsurpassed. It will live as long as the English tongue is spoken." Friend, Psalm 23 is a psalm that can help us. It can comfort us. It's read many times at funerals, and rightfully so, because of the comfort that it can bring for those who are hurting. A counselor of mine once, when I was dealing with some things, he made the suggestion that when I woke up every morning that I read Psalm 23. That at lunch, I read Psalm 23. And at night when I pillowed my head, I read Psalm 23. And I took his advice. And I can honestly say it helped. God's Word has that ability, if we'll allow it to do so. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." As we think about Psalm 23 this morning, I want us to notice the shepherd of Psalm 23. And we see that shepherd in the first four verses of the psalm. 4 points that we want to notice from those four verses. Number one, We begin by seeing that our shepherd is a personal shepherd. Psalm 23 is a very personal psalm. In fact, there are 17 personal pronouns in these short six verses. And David begins this psalm in a very personal way. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." David's not here claiming a monopoly on God. He's not saying that he was David's shepherd in the sense that he was no one else's shepherd, but in the sense that he was David's only shepherd. You know, David didn't say here that the Lord is the world's shepherd, although that would have been accurate. He didn't say the Lord is Israel's shepherd, and that would have been correct. He didn't even say the Lord is my family's shepherd, which would have been true. But instead, he said, the Lord is my shepherd. You know, I think we've kind of shied away from the term personal in reference to religion. We've allowed that term, I think, to kind of be hijacked and turned into something that it's not. The term has somewhat been clouded in mysticism and confusion. But friends, a personal relationship with God and Christ is what we all must have. Indeed, Jesus Christ better be my personal Savior. If not, friends, there's a problem. Biblically speaking, Christ is the personal Savior of all Christians. But not in the sense that term's sometimes used. I know the term many times is associated with the sinner's prayer. If you're unfamiliar with the sinner's prayer, in many denominations, it's a prayer that you're to say, and in so saying that prayer, then you are saved. Friends, I would challenge you this morning to find that in your Bible. Because the truth of the matter is, it's not there. There is no instance in all of the New Testament in which Jesus or any of the apostles or any other Christian told anyone to say a prayer in order to be saved. Other times it's used in reference to Christ saving us without any obedience on our part. Once again, friends, that's not taught in the Bible. Christ has put conditions on salvation. There are things that we must do in order to receive that. Now, side note, that does not mean that I believe in a works-based salvation or a merit-based salvation, okay? Anytime you say anything about here's what you need to do in order to be saved, immediately someone screams, well, you're saying that you earn it. No, I'm not. I'm not saying that at all. If I told Luke this morning, and Luke, don't get excited because I don't have this in my wallet. If I told him I had a $100 bill in my wallet, and that if he wanted, like I said, don't get excited, it's not in there. And I told him, if you want this $100 bill, Luke, here's what you have to do. You have to get up from your seat, you have to walk up here to the front, and you have to take it out of my hand. Now, if he did those three things, what would he receive? $100 bill, right? Did he earn that $100 bill? Absolutely not. There's nothing about standing up, walking, how many ever feet that is, and taking it out of my hand that merits $100. But if he didn't obey the conditions, what would he not get? Wouldn't get the $100, right? Friends, the same is true with salvation. God has placed conditions upon salvation. He says, here it is. I'll give it to you freely. But here's what you have to do in order to receive it. Does that make sense? That's not a works-based salvation. That's accepting the free gift that God's offered, but accepting it based on the conditions that He has placed upon it. Back to a personal relationship now. Friend, this personal relationship is what we need to have. In fact, it's exactly what's called for in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul writes, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. I don't know about you, but that sounds personal. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Friends, that's personal. In Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 and 30, as Jesus invites all of us to come, notice the wording, come to me all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. These verses and so many others like them in the New Testament have very personal terms. They have a very personal feeling to them. Friends, we shouldn't shy away from the term and the statement that Jesus is my personal Savior, because that's exactly what the Bible calls for. This type of relationship, though, does not happen by accident. I must become a Christian to begin this relationship, accepting that salvation based upon the conditions that God placed upon them, believing in Jesus as the Son of God, turning from sin, confessing that belief, and being immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. I must work in this relationship daily. You know, any strong personal relationship, that doesn't happen by accident, does it? You show me any marriage that's a good marriage, I can promise you this, they worked at making that a good marriage. You show me any friendship that is a tight-knit friendship, they've worked at making that friendship that way. A close relationship takes work, and Christianity is no different. I need to work on that relationship daily through prayer, through Bible study, through living right. Only then can I claim to have that personal relationship with my Lord. Friends, when I'm coming to the close of my life, I want to be able to say, as David said, the Lord is my shepherd, a personal shepherd. Number two, our Lord is a providing shepherd. He is a providing shepherd. Back to our text, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Friends, our Lord provides for His people, just as the shepherd would provide for his sheep. Something interesting about sheep, sheep are very social beings, and if certain aspects of their society are not right, they won't lay down. If a sheep is hungry and unsure of where the next meal is coming from, guess what? The sheep won't lie down. If the sheep is fearful in some way, worried about attacks from wolves or whatever, the sheep will not lie down. The sheep will only lie down when it's full and unafraid. And that's what's being said in verse 2, and I think we miss it sometimes. He makes me lie down in green pastures, is telling me He's taking care of me. He's provided all the things that I need. Our Lord provides for His people, just like a shepherd would provide for his sheep. The shepherd makes sure that the needs of the sheep were taken care of. And so does our Lord. He provides for us. Jesus told us as much in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6 and verses 25 through 34, we have that section of Scripture there where Jesus talks about the necessities of life. He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you will put on. Is not the life more than food and the body more than clothing? And then he goes on to talk about the birds of the air. They don't plant crops. They don't harvest them. They don't. But they have what they need, don't they? He says, aren't you of more value than they are? And he talks about the lilies of the field, how those fields are clothed and how beautiful they look. He says, you're more important than those. In verse 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith. Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus says, you put me first, and I'll take care of the rest. The problem is, many times, we fail to hold up our end of the agreement. We tend to seek first those things that we need and want, instead of seeking Him first. James 1:17 tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. James says, we serve a God that doesn't change. He gives us every good gift, every perfect gift, and you don't have to wonder if something's going to change about that. In a world that seems to be always changing, isn't it great to serve a God that doesn't? You've got that person at work. You never know what kind of person it's going to be when you go in. Is it going to be the happy coworker? Is it going to be the angry coworker? Is it going to be the crazy coworker? You just never know what you're going to get. Some of y'all are like, those who aren't nodding, that's you. Sorry to tell you that. God isn't like that. Aren't you glad? God doesn't change. He's the same. Every good gift. You got any good gifts in your life? Friend, I don't care what you got going on. You've got some good gifts. Some blessings in your life. James tells us those come from God. Here's the problem we run into, though. Instead of counting our blessings, as the song says, we spend more time comparing our blessings. Instead of saying, look what God's gave me, I'm thankful for what God has given me. We do like the kids as they're opening presents on Christmas morning. What did you get? And instead of being thankful for what we have, we begin to resent what we have because someone over here has something different or has more. Friends, don't compare your blessings. Count them. Be thankful for them. I think once that point sinks in, life gets a little easier. We quit constantly worrying about things and we begin to focus more on God. Psalm 37 and verse 25, the psalmist says, I've been young and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. Psalmist says God takes care of them. Hebrews 13:5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This morning in the class upstairs, we were talking about Paul. We're in Acts chapter 26. Paul's before Agrippa and he's recounting for Agrippa his conversion. He's facing some trumped up charges by the Jews, and he's trying to get Agrippa to see, here's why I am who I am now. Here's what happened to me. And at one point he's recounting that God told him that He would take care of him, that He would protect him from the Jews and from the Gentiles that He was going to send him to. And you read that, and you think about it for a moment. God said He would protect him, but didn't Paul suffer a lot from those Jews and those Gentiles? I mean, he was beaten. He was stoned one time, possibly to death. God raised him up. And there's all these things, 2 Corinthians 11:23 and following, all these things that he suffered. But yet God said in Acts 26 he would protect him. He did. God never promised us a life free of difficulties. He never has. He's never promised us that we won't suffer sorrow, that we won't suffer setbacks, that we won't have to deal with just y'all horrible things that happen in life. But here's what He said. I'll be right beside you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. That's our Lord. That's the God that we serve. A providing shepherd. Number three, He is a piloting shepherd. He is a piloting shepherd. Back to our text, He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. You ever seen the bumper sticker, Jesus is my co-pilot? You know what I'm talking about? Biblically incorrect. Jesus is the pilot or He is not in the plane. And that's the problem sometimes. We don't want to let go of the controls to allow Jesus to be the pilot. We want to fly the plane. Even though, truth be told, we're not qualified to fly the plane. And if we want the controls, if we want to fly the plane, Jesus being the gentleman that He is, He will allow us to do so. He's willing to fly. He's willing to lead, but you and I have to be willing to follow. I know this is going way back, and I realize I'm old. For the ones that are upstairs in the class who constantly remind me that I'm old. But we used to play follow the leader on the playground in elementary. You know when follow the leader does not work? When everyone wants to be the leader. It doesn't work. You have to have one leader and then everyone else follows, right? In the Christian life, we have to have one leader. And that leader has to be Jesus. God has given us the instructions if we would just follow them. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God. And is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. The Bible tells me what is right. It tells me what's wrong. It tells me how to get right. And it tells me how to stay right. Friends, what more do we need? We have the instructions. We just need to follow them. The truth is, this morning, you're following somebody. You're either following the world or you're following Jesus. Those are your only two options. Let's follow Jesus. He's a personal shepherd. He's a providing shepherd. He is a piloting shepherd. And then fourth and finally this morning, He is a protecting shepherd. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. The shepherd protected his sheep. David, as he's looking to fight Goliath when Saul was king, he tells Saul, we get some interesting information about David's time as a shepherd. David had killed both a lion and a bear that had come after a sheep. In which he tells Saul, this giant will be like one of them. But think about that. David protected his sheep. Now, that rod that they carried, it wasn't just a rod to smack somebody with. Shepherds were trained in hurling that rod at wolves, at lions, bears, whatever threaten the sheep. And they could hurl it with some deadly accuracy. The staff that mentioned, the shepherds in Palestine had this crooked staff. Went up and then it crooked over at the top. And that was important because in Palestine there are a lot of cracks and crevices and areas where sheep just go down into. And the shepherd could take that staff, reach down there, hook the sheep and pull it back up, back to safety. God protects His children. Notice David's walking, not running. It's always been interesting to me. The valley of the shadow of death. I don't know what I said before that, but it's talking about fearful times, difficult times, dark times. But as David goes through those, he's walking, not running. I think I've told y'all this story before. But as most kids did, I was, as a child, afraid that there was something under my bed. Now, as long as the lights were on, I was fine. There was nothing there. But I was afraid that when I turned the light off, that there was something under there. And the unfortunate thing was, my bed and the light switch were not right beside each other. And so at night, when I got ready to go to bed, as a young child, I hit the switch and then took a step and then dove into the bed. That way, whatever was under there couldn't reach out and grab me as I got close to it. I ran as quickly as I could to get in there, right? That's what we do when we're fearful, right? We run. David's not fearful. He's walking, not running. Why are we not fearful? Notice the text, for He is with us. And He has the proper tools to care for us. That's our Lord. That's our God. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The question we need to ask this morning. Friend, is the Lord your shepherd this morning? Friend, if you're not a Christian, you can take that step this morning and He can be your shepherd. Believing in Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus said in John 8:34, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. We have to believe in Him. We have to have that faith. Because without that faith, Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to be pleasing to God. So we believe in Him as the Son of God and we turn from our sins. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you all likewise perish. Acts 17:30, He tells us that He has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Repentance is simply a change of mind that leads to a change in action. I change my mind about sin. And I turn away from it. After that, I must confess Jesus is Lord. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus said, He who confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father in heaven. But he who denies me before men, him I will deny before my Father in heaven. Romans 10 tells us that that confession leads to salvation. We have an example of that in Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian nobleman. When he said, see, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? And you remember Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he responded, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then friends, upon doing that, I must be baptized. I realize many in the religious world would stop short of that statement. But friends, the Bible does not stop short of that. 1 Peter 3:21 tells us, there is also an antitype which now saves us. What is it, Peter? Baptism. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's not about taking a bath. But baptism is the answer of a good conscience towards Jesus Christ through the resurrection of the dead. Friends, that's what I'm doing in baptism. I'm not saying, God, you have to save me. I'm saying, God, please save me. It is that act that washes away my sins, Acts 22:16. It is that act that adds me to the church, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Friends, and after doing that, I must live faithfully. Can't stop short of that. Yes, we would do all those things in order to become a Christian, but then we must live our lives for a God that we love, for a Savior that died for us. Have you done that? Maybe you have, but you realize this morning, you know what, I haven't been living as I should. Friend, why not change that? Why not come back to the God who loves you? A shepherd who gave his life for you. The Lord is my shepherd. Can you say that? Friend, if you can, make it so that you can, as together we stand and sing.